I have a very large subject on my mind this morning, and I pray that you will, I ask that you will pray that the Lord will grant me a door of utterance that I may be able to set forth the things that I trust the Lord has put upon my heart. Last third Sunday, the reason I know what Randy preached on, it's on the website, and I listened to it. But last third Sunday, Brother Randy preached about the gospel. If you remember, I hope you haven't forgotten, but he preached about the purpose of the gospel, what the gospel is for, why we preach the gospel, and he ended his sermon in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to begin mine there this morning. That's where I want to begin, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I trust that the things that I have on my mind this morning will be a blessing to you, and that God's name will be honored. I always like that second verse. I may just read the entire chapter. It's just 15 verses. And, you know, when we're reading the Word of God, it's perfect. And, you know, sometimes we as men, we make mistakes and we quote scriptures wrong and so forth. But when we're reading, we're getting it right. So I'm going to read for us this morning, maybe comment a little as we go along. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself judgeth no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now, that in itself is an absolute awesome statement. We have the mind of Christ. Now that, my subject this morning is found in verses 6, 7, and 8 specifically. But it says, howbeit we speak the wisdom among them which are perfect. The word perfect, almost every time in the scriptures, does not mean a sinless perfection. It does not mean that it is without flaw. But what it means is, we speak the wisdom among them that are complete, those who have been made mature by growing in the scriptures. The word means complete. Yet among, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. You know, the Apostle Paul was a very educated, very learned man, fluent in several languages. Yet he comes to us in simple humility, saying that the things, and many times he says, the things that I once counted dear, the things that I counted important to me, I now count as nothing. I count them as dung, he says, that I may win Christ. The things that I used to love, I now hate. And the things that I used to hate, I now love. Isn't that strange? He has had a total transformation from one view unto another. And he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There, the word mystery, as we look at it in the scripture, and this is, if I have a subject this morning, I'm going to speak about the mystery of God, the mystery of God. The word mystery, as it's used in the general world out here, it means something that you remember the Hardy Boys and Nancy Drew and all of these mystery movies and all these things. Those were like somebody, the who did it type thing. Those are the great mysteries that people get so excited about. But that's not what it means in the Bible. In the Bible, the word mystery means that which has been hidden but has been made known. And specifically in the New Testament, the word mystery is that which has been hidden, but is now revealed. When we find the word mystery, we'll find several words connected to it almost every time. We'll find the word manifest, the word made known, revealed, the word revelation. The Apostle Paul, in his previous writings, he said in Galatians, he said, the things that I now preach to you, the things that I am writing to you, the things that I'm teaching to you, I didn't learn them from man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. They were made known to me, I didn't go up to Jerusalem and confer with the brethren up there. I didn't go up there and say, well, what is your dogma? What are you used to teaching? He said, I didn't confer with man. I didn't listen to man, but I listened to God. And he said, the things that I'm teaching you are by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The things that he said, now I want you, it says, which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know these mysteries. They didn't know anything about these things. He said, if they had known what the mystery was, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. They wouldn't have crucified him. And he goes on, he says, but as it is written, and he's quoting Isaiah, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God had prepared for them that love him. Now, as we were singing this morning, I was looking up a few scriptures in the Old Testament, and I always like to get a few out of the Old to show you that they're kind of compatible with each other. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, we find Moses writing these things. The secret things belong unto God. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law. There's some people would say that God has two wills. Well, God doesn't have two wills. He has one will. People say, well, he has a secret will and a revealed will. No, they're all one. God has one will. But some things are hidden. Some things we will never know until we get over there on the other side. But there are some things that are secret. He said the secret things belong unto the Lord. The word mystery is tied to the word secret. It's something that was not known, but now is known. And so we're going to get but he says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, belong unto us and to our children. the things that, now, this is very consistent with the scripture I was reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, I have not seen. That's the natural eye. The natural eye. I have not seen, neither have entered into the heart, to the ear, the ear of man, or into the heart of man. It's in, your eyes can't see it, your ears can't hear it, and your heart can't conceive it or understand it. The things which God hath revealed, the things that God hath made manifest, the things that God has revealed or made known unto us, he says, he has revealed them unto those who love him. Now, we know that the doctrines of depravity, we know that it says in Romans at various places and in Psalms it says the heart of man, the heart of man is deceitful. This is Jeremiah 7 and or 9, I think. But anyway, I can't quote the exact verse. But it says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. None can know it. But here it's talking about the things that is in the natural heart. But notice verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Do you know about God? Do you know anything about God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? How did you get to know that? Did somebody tell you about him and then you began to believe him? The scriptures teaches, brothers and sisters, that a man cannot know about God until he has first been made, that God has been made known unto him. That's why he says that for man, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man, which you know a lot of things. Men in the world out here, there's great wisdom. God has given man great intellect and wonderful technologies and things that they have learned. It amazes me at the great, the things that God has given man to know. But man cannot know God unless God first knows him. Amen. It says that we love God. Why do you love God? Because he first loved you. And people just can't just start loving. I'm going to say, well, if you'll just love God, he'll love you. That's not the way it works. God loved you first. And if God didn't love you first, you're not going to love him. And that's the point of these verses. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God. So when we look at these things, the mysteries here, and I'm going to go a little bit into the various, I want to see where this word is used, and I want to specifically go to Ephesians chapter 3. Here again, it's hard for me to pick what verses to leave out and which is to read. So I'm going to begin in Ephesians chapter 3 and read down through some of these things. Now, again, the same writer as in Corinthians. For this cause I, Paul, the minister of Jesus Christ, for ye Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me unto you, how that, now notice verse 3, how that by revelation, we have a book in the Bible, in the last book in the Old Testament called the Revelation. It is, it's not, John is not the revelator. Have you ever heard that, Brother Hewlin, that John the revelator? Well, John's not the revelator. John is not the revelator. Jesus is the revelator. He's the one that reveals the secrets of God. But we have a chapter called Revelations. But it says here that how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The mystery. He made known unto me the mystery. Now, and we're going to try to discern what he's specifically talking about. You know, there is many things in the world, things that we will never understand. They're mysteries. They will remain mysteries forever. To us anyway. The secret things belong to God. And there's things that he has given us to know and given us the ability to understand by the spiritual aspects of our life. He gives us his Spirit in our heart and he gives us the revelation. Now notice the Apostle Paul, he said, as I wrote afore in a few words. This revelation he's talking about, he said, I've already written to you about it before in a few words, and we're going to go read that in Ephesians 1 in just a minute. Whereby when we read, we may understand the knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. What is the mystery? The things that we're going to learn, the things that we're going to be able to understand was hidden back there. They were in darkness in the Old Testament times. They were by shadows and figures and so forth were shown. But when we get to the New Testament, brothers and sisters, it shines the light over there on the old. The Old Testament doesn't have light. It's dark and dark over there. And even now, brethren, it says, the Apostle Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. We can only see glimpses of the truth. But brothers and sisters, the things that God has revealed to them that love Him is awesome. It's awesome. Now we go on. It says, now notice in verse 5, this mystery, leave out the parenthetical there for a minute and go and read like, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery which in other ages was not made known. Did you see that? He said, the mystery which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now, notice the word, revealed. I want us to pay attention to the words revealed. We're going to find these words connected with this mystery. The word revealed, the word manifest, the word made known, all of these verses. So, when we look at the word mystery in the New Testament, it is really concerning truth revealed. Truth revealed. And so we go and it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy prophets and apostles and prophets by the Spirit. How did they get it? It says, you know, and how did they get it in the Old Testament? It says, and Peter says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That they wrote. What they, and God, and his brother Randy said last week, God didn't take away the personalities of the men. You have your personality. I have my personality, but we all have different gifts, but we have one teacher. We have one revealer, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And it says the Gentiles that now notice the things that the prophets and the apostles learned, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. Now, the Jews, they thought that they were the chosen elite people of God. I'm talking about the nation of Israel. They said, we are the, if you're not one of us, then you're out. If you're not one of God's Israelites, and by the way, if you want to be part of us, if you want to come in and be part of our group, our elite group, then you have to go by our laws. You have to follow our teachings. You have to do everything according to us. And you have to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. Then you can become one of us. They thought that they was the only ones that was going to be in heaven. Do you know there's a group today that believes they're only one up there? excuse me. But it says, one of the great mysteries, Brother Hewlett, is that it says the revelation of the gospel to the Gentiles. That's one of the great mysteries. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's 1 Timothy 3:16, I think. But it says God was manifest in the flesh. He was seen of angels. I don't know if I'll get all these. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, I may have missed some of those. But the point here is this, that the Gentiles, it's a great mystery. It's a great mystery that you have the gospel. See, under the Old Testament, all of those Old Testament law, all of those Old Testament sacrifices, they were all pointing toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation of this mystery. I want you to see that all of those things over there were written for our learning. They were written for us today. The angels looked into those things. But he said the things that were written back there, he said it was revealed unto them. That was not written for them, but for us. It's for us. For our time. He says, unto me. Now this is Brother Hill, I think you can probably relate to this. Unto me, who am, now verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister. I was made a minister. The word minister is not when, and I said this to one of the brethren when I was delivering a charge to him. I said, when you're ordained as a deacon or a minister, you're not getting promoted. You're getting demoted to a servant. You are, the word minister here means a servant. The apostle Paul, he says, wherefore I was made a servant. He really means a bond slave. According to the gift of the grace of God, which given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Brother Andy talked about the power last week of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel, Brother Hewlin, has nothing to do with the unbeliever. It's the believer. Whosoever believeth is the one that the gospel is for. It's not to those people out there who don't believe it. It's revealed unto us by the Spirit of God. And we don't, there's no glorying in man. That's why he said over in that chapter in Ephesians, in 1 Corinthians, it said, as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. If there's any glory belongs, it belongs to God, not to man. He said, and the apostle Paul marveled at this. He said, I cannot believe it is marvelous to me, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. The less than the least. How much is the least? Well, if you can find the least of all saints, whichever one he would be, I'm less than him. That's the way the apostle Paul felt about this. Who am I who am less than the least of all the saints? Is grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Marvelous thing, he said. I cannot, he said, he said at one time he thought I was throwing in prison and all of those that call upon God. Now notice, here's the intent. What does the word intent mean? Now notice, and to make all men see. The word see means you can know it. You can understand it. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. The things that God has given to us was hidden way back there. They did not understand these things. And even the apostles, when Jesus was alive in John, you can go to John chapter 14 and various other places, they didn't get it either. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore unto Israel the kingdom? Lord, where are you going? I'm going away. And he said, where are you going? Lord, he said, why can't we come with you? But the point here is they didn't get it completely until the day of Pentecost. The apostle Peter, by the way, isn't it an amazing thing, Brother Hewlin? The apostle, the very one that was denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, was preaching with power on the day of Pentecost. And he said, so much so that he quoted word for word, Joel chapter 2. And he goes over there and he says, the Spirit of God is poured out upon these people. And he says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. The Holy Ghost baptized the church on the day of Pentecost. It didn't, the church didn't begin on Pentecost. It began in Jordan, on Jordan River, when Jesus was baptized. But brethren, the mysteries of these things was not fully known until the Spirit of God came down with power upon them. And those men spake, they never learned this stuff. He said, these people are, they're full of new wine. He said, these are drunk. They're drunk because we're hearing these people. And the amazing thing is, and we had, I want you to see, Pentecost, brothers and sisters, was Babylon in reverse. In Babylon over there, they said, we'll build us a tower up to God and we'll make us a great name. And God came down. They all spoke one language and God came down and he confused their language. And that's where all the languages started because back then. On the day of Pentecost, we had 17 different nations, 17 nations, present, 7 Jews out of every nation under heaven, 17 of them. And it says there was one voice being taught. There was one voice being spoken and they said, how is it? This is a great mystery. How is it that all these things that's being said, he said, are not all these men Galileans? How is it that we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? I mean, there's this man, this all these 17 different nations that are speaking here. Peter's speaking in Galilean, and it's coming out of his mouth in Galilean and going into his ears, into the very language that he was born in. There was the interpretation of the mystery given, brothers and sisters, to the church at that time. It was given. It wasn't, they didn't learn all this. It was a given thing. And it says, now notice, Brother Hewlett, to the intent. What's the intent of this, all this? What's the purpose of all this anyway? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there is a purpose that God had a purpose. What did he come to do? What did he come for anyway? I mean, the Apostle Paul again, he says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And now I'm chief. I used to be chief, but he said, I'm the chief of sinners. But Jesus came. If you feel this morning to be a sinner, if you feel to be somebody that is, and Brother Keith and I was talking about this, he said, I have a problem. I have a problem. I'm a sinner. Well, it's a wonderful thing for you to recognize that, because there's many people in the world out here that don't know they're sinners. They don't believe they're sinners. They don't need God. Brethren, if you're not a sinner, you don't need God. You got your own salvation. Just work it out. And it's eternal. You work your own eternal salvation out. You can get there if you just do this and do this and do this. Do all these things. You see, brothers and sisters, false doctrine blinds people to this mystery. He said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not. The gospel, brothers and sisters, is given to you. To the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at the, he said, now, and by the way, he said the purpose of God. What is the purpose of God? What is the purpose of God? The word, you know, people, they talk about, well, the plan of salvation. What's the plan of salvation? The word plan, it may sound strange to you, but the word plan's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. But brethren and sister, do you believe God had a plan? I believe God had a plan. Brethren, he had something in his mind before he ever did any of this work. And you can imagine, God didn't just go out here and just throw stuff out there and see what was going to happen. He had a purpose in mind when he created this universe. He knew, not only, brethren, did he have a purpose, he knew the end from the beginning. He knew everything that was going to happen between everything from the time he created till the end of time. Till the very end of time. He knew everything from the end to the beginning and all the things in the middle. Now that's our God. That's the God that we love. But what was the purpose of God? Now remember Timothy? He said, 2 Timothy said, God who has saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. You see, God knew all that. Can you believe one of the greatest mysteries over in Revelation, Brother Keith, is that your names were written in the book of life? Can you imagine that? I remember this dear brother. He said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You remember that, Brother Houston? He's quoting this scripture. And he said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And he takes his pen out. You did this. He takes his pen out and he puts his... Right there. He said that from everlasting all the way that way, all the way that way is God. You never get to the end of God. But right there in that little bitty dot on that eternal line is the earth. How small are you? How small? He said all the inhabitants of the earth are refuted as nothing. There's a drop of the bucket. They're nothing. But now you say, well, how many germs are there on the head of a pin? Well, how many people are there in this world? He said, God has a people, Brother Hewlett, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. A multitude that's more numerous than the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Those are all on that little dot. And only on that little bitty dot from on that eternal line does time exist. Outside of that dot, there's no time. God is not a timely creature. There's no time with God, but there's time with us. We are creatures of time. We're locked in it. But one of these days we're going to get out. we're trapped in time. You know that people are talking about time machine. I know a time machine. I'm going to get in a time machine one of these days and I'm going to go into eternal. But listen. Now then I want to get back. Now, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to His work, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now I want you to think about before the world began. Can you go back that far? Can you go back before Genesis 1? What happened? The only way we know something happened before that is because it's been revealed to us. This is a great mystery. That how can you imagine something that happened before? How can something happen before time? Because God was before time. God didn't create, God doesn't have time. He created the world and He said that we are in time. This is time. He said the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky. He said we've made seasons and so forth and a day and 24 hours a day and all these things. That's time. We go by time. We go by the clock. We go by the calendar. All of these things are in time. But I want you to think about before time. Something happened, and he said this before God, before a wave ever beat on a timely shore. You remember saying that? 1,000 times. This man, I love Hewland Bass. I remember listening to that man when I was just a little guy. I'm not telling you how old he is, but I'm telling you he's, anyway. He's a timely creature though. You're timely. You're trapped in time. One of these days you're going to be free. You're going to go home. You looking forward to that? Me too. Every day. Amen. But listen, the purpose, the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 1, now you know where that, you know all about this. You've heard it all your life. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, when did you become a child of God? I want to say this very carefully. You were not a child of, we were not in heaven before the foundation of the world. Brother Hewlett, we don't believe in eternal children, do we? Huh? We don't believe that, do we? That we were over there. But we were chosen to be born of God in time. Will you take that? I'll say, but notice it says that he chose us in Christ. I want you to think about this. He chose us in Christ. Well, does that tell you how could that Jesus was with the Father before the foundation of the world? That God chose us in His Son. He said, and I can look down and you see that God is looking down upon the world and He's created. He said, they're gonna sin there and they're all gonna die. See that over there? And He's looking over there at the garden and He's saying, Brother David, it's important that we understand that He prepared the remedy before the transgression ever happened. He looked down and he said, those people are going to need a savior. Now, who will go and be the savior? And the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, said, here am I, Father, send me. And He sent Him for the sole purpose of redeeming His people from their sins. And that's why He says, having predestinated us, that word bugs the heck out of people. I mean, there's a people out there in the world, that, and I preached along these lines one time, and a brother come to me and he says, I don't believe that predestination stuff. Well, I said, dear brother, you know who I'm talking about. It happened at Tuttle. He said, I don't believe that predestination. I said, you may not believe it the way I preached it, but you're going to have to believe something about it because it's in the Bible. You know, you may believe that God looked down through heaven and he saw everybody that would accept him and he predestinated them according to their works. But it wasn't according to their works. It was according to God's works. God didn't look down through heaven, through time and see everybody that would accept him and believe in him and all those things. He's not up there writing names in books now. The book is written. It's written there already and it's sealed. There's no more names being put in the book. You were either chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world or you're going to be on the left-hand side when he says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. That's just the way it is. And he said, he hath prearranged our destiny. I believe the word means there, God has predestinated us. What did he predestinate us to? The adoption of children. Isn't that wonderful? He had prearranged that we would be taken out of the family of Adam. That's what adoption means. It means the placing of a son, taking somebody out of one family and putting them into another family. God predestinated before the foundation of the world that we, whose names are, he wrote in the book, whose Jesus came to die for, would be taken out of the family of Adam and put into the family of God. Now, isn't that awesome? Now, and he did that, by the way, by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It wasn't according to our will. It was according to God's will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You see that word accepted? You see that word accepted? That didn't say we accepted him, but he accepted us. We were made accepted in Jesus. We didn't accept him. I don't know where this stuff comes from that people say, if you'll just accept Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, you were accepted by him first, and I bid you to accept him, as the gospel tells you that he is your Savior and Lord. In whom? Verse 7. In whom? Who's the whom? That's the beloved. In the beloved, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now this is verse 9. Here's the verse. I read all that to get to this verse. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Did you understand? Did you see the word made known? It could have said manifest, revealed. But he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. What is the mystery of his will? That you were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Your names were written in the book of life. And Jesus came at the appointed time. He said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they may receive the adoption of sons. That's what he came to do. And you know, brothers and sisters, every single one that Jesus died for are those that was written in the book. He didn't die for anybody that's not written in the book of life. But if your name's written in the book of life, then you have an eternal inheritance. It's there. It's waiting for you. There's nobody going to be able to get your place. It's reserved. Your name is written there. Carol Dudley. It's written. It's up there. It's written right there in the book of life. And I don't know if your name's going to be Carol up there, but Jesus is going to know who you are. Isn't that awesome? He's going to know who you are and he's going to call one day and he's going to call, come home. Now, this is good stuff, brethren. That in the dispensation, I need to get verse 9, a little more 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed. You get that word, Brother Hewlin? Purposed. What was the purpose? It was in himself. The purpose was not in anything in this world, but the purpose, God's purpose, was to save his people, and it was in himself and in his son. Even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. Get it? It's a purpose here. God had a purpose. He said, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Why? That we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now then, you know this word, Sister Joe, it always, just like any other subject, it just absolutely just blows up on me. The word mystery is in, Brother Keith, it's in, you check me out. I want y'all to go study this. The word mystery is in 22 chapters of the New Testament. And it's listed 27 times. And I've only got about 4. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to go to the end. I'll read you the beginning and the end. Okay, Brother Keith? All right, now then, Brother Hewlin, this is the good part. I'm going to give you the good. I can't leave this off. Now, you know this chapter. You could probably quote it by heart. 1 Corinthians 15, you remember what it is, what it's all about? The first part of that is, as moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, by which also you're saved if you keep in memory. That, he said, the gospel. But 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the end time. It's all about what they call, Brother Keith, the great theological term, eschatology. A study about the end. And we don't want to read about the end. All right, now then, skip a lot of stuff in the middle of this chapter and look at verse 51. Verse 51. Behold, when you say, we're in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. That's where I want to read. I'm going to read to the end of the book, in the chapter, I mean. Behold, that means look up, listen. I got something to tell you. You listening? He said, behold, I show you a mystery. I'm going to show you a mystery. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, it's important that you see the word changed is not exchanged. We're not going to be exchanged. We're going to be changed. Job, I looked this verse up a while ago too. In Job chapter 14, it said, all the days of my appointed time. The question up here before that, he said, if a man die, shall he live again? That's another mystery. How can a man that's dead in the grave, and we sang that song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. We can bet, what if somebody has been dead in the grave for 10,000 years? What would be left? You know, you say, well, how can he raise something that's been, you see, when we're talking about changing, we're not so much talking about a material thing. We're talking about something spiritual. Yeah. Spiritual thing. He's going to change. And Job said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. He shall call and I will answer. One of these days, he's going to say, Hewlin, come on. He called my brother Bill on. He called him. And Bill answered. He didn't say, no, I'm not ready. When Jesus calls, you're gonna go. It's not an invitation whether or not you want to go or not. You say, well, I'm not ready to go yet. too bad. You know, all the doctors in the world. I mean, I want to stay here as long as the Lord will let me. I mean, my goodness, if you had a heart attack, we'd call the ambulance and rush you off to the hospital. We want to do everything we can to stay alive on this earth as long as we can because we're earthly creatures. Yeah. But when all the doctors in the world cannot keep you from going if Jesus says come. Amen. That's why, brothers and sisters, when we pray for one of our sick folks, we need to pray, Father, if it be thy will, we ask that you heal this man or this woman or this child. If it's your will, Father, but not my will, but thy will be done. And I told Brother Bill, I prayed for him, and I prayed for him, and I prayed for him. I didn't want him to die. I didn't want him to leave me here. I miss him. He was my mentor. He was my brother. He was my father. All of these things he was to me. And I wish to God I could just talk to him again. But I'll be able to talk to him one of these days. But I said, Brother Bill, you're not going to have cancer pretty soon. God is either going to heal you here, now. And do you believe God can heal cancer? You believe he can raise the dead? If he can raise the dead, is there anything too hard for him? You're either going to be healed here, over there. He don't have cancer no more. He wouldn't come back here if he could pay him $1 million. But notice, he says, we shall not all sleep. What does that tell you? Every time we look at the Bible, every time we see the word death in the Bible, as far as Jesus is concerned, it's a sleep. It's like laying your head down and going to sleep. And one of these days, it's just like when Lazarus was in the grave, they said, Lazarus is sick. And finally they said, well, Lazarus is dead. Jesus says, he's asleep. It's asleep. Now then, I got to hurry along. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Not exchanged. It's going, when God raises these bodies, brothers and sisters, whether you've been in the grave a 1,000 years or how many, or if you were on that spaceship and got blown to smithereens and there's nothing left of you, you're going to have a body. I mean, you see, God's not hindered by material things. How in the world can this happen? Because it's a mystery. And he's going to reveal it to you. At the last trump. Now, think about this. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be, and so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. What is mortal? We're mortals. We're mortal beings. You know what mortal means? Look the word up. It means subject to death. That's what it means. Literally, that's what it means. Well, if you're immortal, that means there's no more dying. If you're immortal, there's no more dying. Corruption. That's sin. That's evil, wickedness. Well, if you're evil and you're changed into an incorruptible person, then there's no more sin. No more death and no more sin. That is the most awesome. He said, O death. Now here's the questions. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. That's why people die. The wages of sin is death. I mean, the soul that sins shall die. Death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. He said, but the strength of sin is, death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. What is sin? Transgression of the law. That's simple definition. Sin is the transgression. It means falling short. It means missing the mark. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. We sing this song, Victory in Jesus. Amen. Victory. That means we have won. We have won the battle. Jesus has conquered these things for us. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I challenge each one of you to go home in your concordance and look up all the words where you find the word mystery in the Bible. And then look up the words that's connected to it, revealed, made known, manifest. These things, I'm almost tempted to go back and open it again, but go read the last part. This is your homework. Go read Romans chapter 16, verse 25 through 27. That's your homework.